you, Father, through your Son Jesus, as enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. As we focus on just one verse in the Bible, just how meaningful it is, and just what it means to us as far as where we are as individuals and where we are as a church. Just may you be glorified in this. May our hearts be open to see you. May our ears be listening for that small, still voice, as well as to hear the word ring in our ears and touch our heart and process us to move forward, to be doers of your word, and to have that passion, that newness of life that you desire us to have. Because, Father, sometimes, even as people who are mature in Christ, we get stale. Give us that freshness, that new wineskin, that new wineskin that's stretchable and flexible and malleable to the maturation that you desire us to have. So, Father, may you give this message in the spirit of truth. May it be shared through the power of your Spirit, and may it be enjoyed through the love of your Spirit. And, Father, may you be maximized and may we be minimized, except in how we can glorify you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, went to the conference, and it was a wonderful conference. And, you know, there's just something about having 800 people gathered together in one room that are all of one accord. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that, we don't have flaws and quirks and all those things. But when you get 800 people together, men or women, all on one page, focused on glorifying God, it's just a wonderful, wonderful experience. And, you know, it gave me new meaning as far as having a passion for God. And a passion for God was the theme of the conference, and it's Philippians 3:10, which I'll get into. And they read the verse, but they really didn't teach on the verse. What they did is give 10 or 12 different things that you would do if you had a passion for God. But what I did is, as I was sitting there listening, I just kind of thought about the verse over and over. You know, I even was able to memorize it. And just what does it mean to me in my walk? Because what it means to me is what I can share with the church. And then, what does it mean to us as a church? So that's what I want to share today. And we're going to spend hopefully 45 minutes to 50 minutes on just what is having a passion for God and what does it mean living the real life. So you can turn to Philippians 3:10 if you would. What is having a passion for God? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So, as you might imagine, this is going to be a four-part message, since there's four parts that I've dissected there. You know, that I may know him, that the power of his resurrection may also be known, that the fellowship of his sufferings may be known, and that through all of this, we will be conformed to his death. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to boil that down, like I said, to about 40 or 45 minutes, just how all of those messages spoke to me. And again, that's with regards where I am in my walk and where you guys are in your walk, because that's what it's meant for us to feed you as far as how you can have that passion for God that he's looking for. And this topic couldn't have come at a better time for us as we go into 1 John, because that's what 1 John is all about, is fellowship. Fellowship first and foremost with God the Father through his Son and the Holy Spirit, and then with each other. So it's a perfect time for this to come about, just as he would have it. So the conference fell strategically, just as he planned. So what is having a passion for God? It's having the relationship that he desires with you. It's a two-way street. You have to have a passion for him because he already has a passion for you. So it's just cultivating that relationship that he already desires to have. And he's already done so much to allow that relationship to develop. You know, God the Father had such a passion for you. What did he do? He sacrificed his Son so that we may know him. God the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and by his Holy Spirit, we would develop a passionate relationship with him as he becomes our life. Remember me saying time and time again, my life is my ministry. My passion for God is my ministry. Therefore, my passion for God is my life. It's the same for you. Your passion for God is your life. If you are leading a godly life, if you're leading a life in the Word, if you're leading a life in the Spirit, then your passion for God is showing through. But if your passion is for the world, that too will show through, and it'll stifle the passion that you have for God. And that's what we're going to see in 1 John as we go through it. How there are conditions for having koinonia, or the supernatural relationship with God the Father. It's having that passion and getting the things out of the way that would hinder anything that is not of Him and would be a barrier to us knowing Him the way He desires us to. And you know, it's not just merely having more of Him in your life. That's not what a passion for God is about. If you just wanted more of Him in your life, that would make God subservient to you. But rather, it's your life focused on loving Him and knowing Him and living in Him. You being yielded to God the Father through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Not the other way around. That's where we get it wrong. Just like I used to say, my ministry is my life. Well, that would mean that I'm in control. I'm not. My life is my ministry because I'm yielded to God and I want Him in control. Same thing with the passion for God. It's not I want more of Him in my life. I want my life to be a passion for Him. That's where we're at. That's what I want to talk about today. That's what He's given me. Because God the Father, His divine expression of His passion for us was the Word, Jesus Christ, put on the cross. That's why they call it the Passion of Christ. If you've ever seen that movie, it breaks your heart. But I think the brutality of it all just hardens us to the motivation behind it. The motivation behind it was His love for us. And yes, sin is ugly. Sin is brutal. Sin is horrific. But what's more important than sin is the grace of God and the love of God that was brought about by the passion of God for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? So yes, life is brutal, as we've all experienced it. Sin is brutal and horrific. But live in the love of God and in the life He has for us, and His grace can get us through all things. Then, the passion of Christ as He was willingly going to the cross was a demonstration of the God-man's love for His bride. We are the church, and as His church, we are the bride of Christ, and we are the body of Christ. So He would give His life for His bride, and He makes us whole as the body of Christ. So whenever anything comes against us, it's coming against His bride, and it's also coming against the entire body. And He feels it, just as we feel it. And what koinonia is a fellowship so rich and deep in the passion for God, we have a passion for each other and a love for each other so that when one member is hurting, we all hurt. And we all support and we all love one another, because that's what having a passion for God is all about. Experiencing that real life. Not the make-believe life of having more of God in it, but more of you in God. More of you in God. Whole. Sold out. Totally living for Him. In Him. And through Him. So, the passion He had for us is that God came as a man in the body of Jesus Christ, dying for His most beloved. Who is His most beloved? You are. Each and every one of us is His beloved. The bride given to Him by His Father, bought, as would have to be in a Jewish wedding. You have to pay a price for your bride. What was the price He paid? His blood. The only thing that would cleanse us of our sins. The only thing that would remove the barriers so that we could have a passion for God. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That's the passion He had for us. To look past something as brutal, as horrific, as shameful as dying on a tree, he had the joy of knowing us, looking past that cross, looking to the love that we would share with him in the passion that he gives us through what he did on the cross for us. And it goes on to say, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He despised the shame. He despised the sin. Just like we can despise what people do to us. But you know what? Having the love of Christ is all about people. It's all about us in a relationship with each other, centered in one thing, God. So when we brutalize one another, that needs to be crucified as well and put on the cross. And I'm going to talk about the forgiveness that comes with that later and how all that takes place. But that's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us. And we'll go into detail here in just a minute. And the passion that we have for him then will inspire us. Because again, we still have free will. It's this love for God that inspires us to strive in the Spirit, to walk the way that he walked, as Jesus Christ being our living example. And our example of dying to himself on the cross, what do? We die to self, and we crucify the flesh to that cross. Only then can we have that passionate love for God. Only then can the barrier be removed, because anything that is done in the flesh is worthless and is a barrier to that passion that he gives us. He gives us the love of God. So we go to him as inspired to have a love for God, because the Holy Spirit would inspire us to do that, to seek him, to want more of him, for our lives to be more of him. And then what does he give us? The love of God in us and through us. And you know, that love of God is an all-out supernatural love. It's called agapeo. Agapeo. And you know, the difference between religion and having the real life is this passionate relationship. It's not just a set of rules. It's not the law. It's having a relationship with the giver of the law, in the love of that giver, and in the faith that he inspires in us and cultivates in us, the fruits of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit that he gives us. It's a passionate relationship. It's not a passion like eros. You know, eros is where we get the word erotica. Not a fleshly love that we think of when we talk about a sexual act or something like that, because that's of the flesh. It's agapeo, a supernatural, all-encompassing love where we take his agape and apply it to our lives. And that's what our lives become, living and demonstrating his love, not just for us, but his love for others as well. That's agapeo, totally immersed in his love. So, it is literally being our life and all that we are. It's a love for God. That's having a passion for God. That I may know him. That's the first part of Philippians 3:10. So the first part of our four-point message here. That I may know him, the love for God and the love of God. We touched on it just a minute ago. Love for God is that I may know him as described in Philippians 3:10, and a desire for having fellowship or koinonia with him as presented in something we covered a couple weeks ago. 1 John 1:3. The second part of that verse says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's when you truly get to know him. It's when you're in fellowship with God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, is enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not enough just to love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the bridge. The purpose was to become one, not with just Jesus, but with God the Father. That was what Jesus died on the cross for, so that we could have a relationship with God the Father through him. He's the bridge, so that a just and holy God could have a relationship with a fallen and sinful man. So when we talk about God, we're talking about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working in our lives. That's why I like to talk about Elohim or God, even though, and I don't mean to minimize this, Jesus is the Lord of my life. That's a piece of it. But the reason He's the Lord of my life is so I can have that loving relationship with God the Father through Jesus' Holy Spirit, and my life will reflect the passion I have for God. So yes, God is my Lord, my Master, my Savior, being Jesus and the Father, the purpose for which it all happened, as enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So when we come to that desire, that inspiration, you know, when we first come to know Jesus Christ, or come to know the Father through Jesus Christ, or come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord, you know, our curiosity is always asking and observing, is He all He says He is? And you know, and as we experience this relationship, because it's normal, you have no other way to learn about God except by asking these questions. And there's no stupid question when it comes to God, because you know what? He knows what you're asking, even though if you're keeping it in yourself, so you might as well bring it out. So you can search the Word, or somebody else can help you search the Word to find the answer to the question, because He wants you to know everything about Him. Why? Because He already knows everything about you. Right? So your curiosity is He all He says He is? And then we mature in a relationship that says, yes, He is. How do I know that? Because I have experienced Him. As I come to know Him, I learn to observe Him in my life. And I can see His hand in everything that is going on in my life. I see Him answering my prayers. Even before that, I see Him putting a desire in my heart to pray to Him. Before I come to know Him, I didn't pray to anybody except Mr. Budweiser. You know, that was my God. And the bears and, you know, all these other things of the world, that was my God. Then I get to know Him, and He humbles my heart to submit my life in prayer to Him. And then I see that He is all that He says He is. And then He develops in me a passion to know Him even more. He inspires me to dig deeper, to be in the Word, to have a thirst for the Word, to learn more about Him, because He is the love of my life. That's when you know you have the passion for God. When He has become the love of your life. And I don't mean this to minimize the relationship again you have with your wife or your spouse. Because yes, she too is the love of your life, or he too is the love of your life. And there's no more important ministry than your spouse. Because you guys are one. You minister to them first and foremost. But you first have to be ministered to in the koinonia you have in the Spirit with God the Father through His Son. That's the healthy relationship. And that's, you're going in passion for God to have more of Him. Because, you know, when you have more of Him in your life, the relationship that you have with your spouse will reflect it. You know, we can pray all day, Father, help me love my wife as Christ loved the church. Well, you know where it begins? On your knees, in the Word, and in Him, in deep fellowship and koinonia with Him. Because it doesn't happen through osmosis. It happens through a relationship, through knowing Him, loving Him, and Him giving more of Himself to you by us getting our flesh out of the way. Because remember, He wants to pour into us that new wine, but He knows we can only stand so much, or we would rip, right? So He gives us what we need for that time, or what He desires to have for that time, and then He'll mature us, and then it'll be time to pour more into us. God keeps us refreshed as a new wineskin throughout our walk with Him. What you may be doing in your life, and no matter how wonderful you think it is for God, God is using each and every one of us to grow and mature and to love the body of Christ. So there is no, well, let me put it this way. We're all special to Him. All right? So don't think just because you're older that you can't have that new wineskin. In fact, we stay flexible. We stay new and we stay refreshed by God, just like going on a honeymoon, if you will, by being in that Word and yielding yourself to Christ, yielding yourself to God by lifting up those things that are stumbling you and hindering you and repenting. It's just like going on that honeymoon. You're refreshed and you're renewed in that relationship. You know, and that repentance may be, Lord, I just forgot about you. I put you where you didn't belong. I put you number three on the list of one. So that's being refreshed and renewed, and that's rekindling that passion for God. So that's when we truly get to know Him. And then the knowledge enables the conforming power of His resurrection to be at work, just as we've talked about numerous times. And this is when we can begin to live the real life, as His life is being revealed to you through the Word and His Holy Spirit. So as we dig deeper into the Word and we open ourselves up to Him and we lift up the things that we need to repent, what happens? His divine power gives us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So His knowledge is an enablement for His resurrection power, as we've talked about before. And as our love grows, our obedience to the Word grows. Why? Because His resurrection power and our love for Him is changing us from the inside out. It's not just a song. It's the life, the real life. And the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. His agape love given to us then becomes the catalyst for all that we do in Him. And it is always in Him, because we don't want it to be of us. And so as the love of God is given to us, the supernatural reaction in our lives is that our faith grows. Our faith goes from crisis faith, as we've talked about back in John, given by God to believe in Jesus and seek more of Him. Remember, we had that crisis faith. That's the faith that says, believe in Jesus. And as soon as you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and says, now seek Him, know Him. He opens up the Word to us and we can start exploring and having this relationship that He desires of us. Now it grows into confident faith. As we trust God in our lives, we grow confident in Him. Just as I talked about, I start asking those questions. Is He all He says He is? Then He answers our prayers and we see Him in our life, and then we can say affirmatively, yes, I'm confident that He is all that He says He is. And then that grows to confirm faith. We experience His faithfulness. Usually this happens through trials and tribulations. When no one else is there to help us, who comes through? When we get out of the way, Jesus Christ. And the love of the Father comes through, and we have that confirmed faith. We may have been healed, or one of our loved ones may have been healed, or a crisis at work. There was no way it could possibly be fixed except through God. So we have that confirmed faith. And then He takes us to the place where He wants us. And this is where the passion for God is on display. Contagious faith. I share what He has done in my life with others. That's the kind of faith that He wants us to have. That faith that is willing and bold to step out and share it with others. Not just your witness, but your fellowship. He wants us to have that fellowship. And in His love, we then have the hope that never disappoints. So then we have faith, love, and hope. And as Gerard shared on Wednesday, I'm sure, the greatest of these, when we abide in Christ, is love. That's what the passion is about. As we get to know Him, we are conformed by the passion, His passion for us, from glory to glory. So, the glory of God's love is knowing the power of His resurrection. So that's the second point of this message, that I may know the power of His resurrection. Jesus said He has given us the glory the Father gave Him. What is His glory? What's glory, you know? I mean, because you read about Christ's glory, the Shekinah glory, I mean, you know, and you look at it in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 1, His glory, He's sitting on a throne, and it's all bright, and His eyes are like just shining, He's got seven stars over His head. Is that the glory the Father shares with us? No. But that's a picture of what it looks like to Him as we have the glory that He's given us. And what is the glory He's given us? His love. That's the glory of God. That's the glory that Jesus said He has given us. As we look at this in John 17:22 through 23, we are made one with God and perfected through the glory of the Father. As it says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Who is Jesus talking to? He's praying to the Father. Father, the glory you have given me, I have given them. That they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me. Only through the love of the Father, put on display through the cross, and our belief in Jesus Christ is going to make us one with the Father. And it's all because of the Logos, the Word, the divine expression of His love, which was an outward manifestation of His grace and the faith given to us. Can we be one with God the Father? I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them as you have loved me. So the glory that He has given us is the glory of the Father's love. The same love that the Father had given Him. And if you go on and read John 17:24, it talks about how this love was given to Jesus before the foundations of the world. That's when the love began. Before the foundations of the world. And if He loved Jesus so much, how much did He love us? He put His only begotten Son on a cross. I mean, I just don't think we can fathom the depth and the breadth and the height of that love. I mean, we can say it, but it takes us a lifetime to explore it and to know it. And it can only be done through a passion for God. John 17:26, and I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. We're going to see in John, if you don't have the love of God or the love for one another, guess what you don't have in you? You don't have Jesus Christ. And you know something I want to point out about that? What we tend to do when we read 1 John is say, I know somebody like that. Well, as soon as you say that, you're demonstrating that you don't have the love that he's talking about, because you know what 1 John is all about. 1 John is a self-assessment. 1 John is a litmus test for us. Where are we in the passion that we are to have for God? Not where somebody else is. He will work on that person if they'll let him. What he's doing is talking to us and saying, hey, John, saying to us, are you in fellowship with God? Then this is where you should be or will be. This is what your life will demonstrate or will look like. So we need to keep that in mind as we look at these things. John 17:26, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. As it says in John 16:27, which I don't have up there, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Where does the love begin? Believing in Jesus Christ and loving the Father through him. So don't forget that piece. It always rests in the grace and the love that he's given us through Jesus Christ. Now, his love will be a demonstration through us. All things that love manifest in our lives was shared in 1 Corinthians 13. It talks about what love is, what love does, what love brings. Well, you know what our problem is that we try to love in the flesh because we love the flesh, you know? Because we're still working in that old nature. The only way that we can show the love and demonstrate the love of God is through the Spirit. Through the love of God being enabled and empowered, flowing through us. The love coming in us, creating the fruit of the Spirit, which is His love. And then us sharing that love with others. So that's our biggest problem. We try to share these characteristics in and of ourselves, and it never works because we know that everything of the flesh is a failure. It's a supernatural process, and it cannot be manufactured in and of ourselves. It has to be cultivated and grown in us through our relationship with the Father. And again, as I said, it's the first fruit. First fruit of the Spirit is love, and every other fruit is enabled by that or nurtured by that love. Everything else. So we talk about peace and joy. Well, if you're not having peace and joy, guess what you're not having? The love of God in your life. Get back to having the passion for God. Get back in the Word. Get back in prayer. Get back in humbling yourself, yielding your life to the Lord. And then, and only then, can we have His gift of peace, as He talks about in John 14:27, and the fullness of His joy, as we looked at in 1 John 1:4. You want the fullness of His joy? Experience His love. Now, this is going to make sense, I hope, because I've said it numerous times. And it's just, you know, trying to get the handle on, well, what does it really mean? Transformed from glory to glory. That is the glory of His love, passion for us, at work in our lives. So from glory to glory is His love transforming us into His image. Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, we think about how we're conformed, how the conforming work of the Holy Spirit is to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, His Son. Well, guess what the image of Jesus Christ is? Love. God is love. So when we're in the image of Jesus Christ, what are we going to have on display? God's love. Supernaturally. Just as by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I'll read it one more time. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's a twofold process. Yes, you have the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, but what is the catalyst for that to work? The love for God, which gives us the love of God, which enables everything else. And if we try to do anything, including if we're given the gifts of the Spirit, and it's done without love, Gerard, what does it say? It's just like a clanging of a cymbal, right? A gong. It's like you're on the gong show. You know, you're gonged off stage. It means nothing. Remember that? Remember the gong show? Brings back memories. Remember the unknown comic? The unknown, never mind. I digress. What was it? Yet I digress. The love of God is the catalyst for all things. That works with the transforming power, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. Because again, God is love. Okay, how do we demonstrate the power of His resurrection and His passion? Having contagious faith. That's how we demonstrate it. We demonstrate the resurrection power and a passion for God because He has changed us to the point where we want to share what He has given us. We are so satisfied with what God is doing in our lives, we want to share it with others. Because we will realize that's the answer to every problem, every care, every worry, every provision, everything that is in life, is this relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's when you desire to share the koinonia you have with God with others. That's when we get to the first part of John 1:3. And it says, that which we have seen, this is John speaking, and heard, we declare to you. This is His contagious faith being shared. His faith was so great, or His love for God was so great, He wrote a book about it. In fact, He wrote, what, 4 books. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. Actually, 5 books, right? And the book of John. So He declared it in numerous ways. We don't have to write a book of the Bible, but we're to declare it through our lives. That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. Having fellowship with us. You've got to first have that fellowship with God the Father through His Son, and then you can have fellowship, koinonia, with one another, because then it's done in the love of God, for the love of God, and the love of each other, which can only come from God. So this is when we begin to experience that true fellowship within the body of Christ. And He wants us just as we are, being real, without pretenses. He don't want a make-believe relationship. He don't want a facade. He wants you as you are. And He wants us in fellowship with each other, just as we are. This is having the real life. It's being real with Him and real with each other. Not holier than thou, not make-believe, just as we are. You know what? God made us exactly how He wanted us. Our personality, our talents, our flaws, you know, all these things that may get on each other's nerves. God wants fellowship with that. That's why He made us that way. Now, are we perfect? No, but as we come into fellowship with God and with each other, He will change those things that are abrasive. But He wants to have this personal relationship with you. He made you just the way you are because He loves the way He made you. He loves your quirks. He loves your laugh. He loves your life. The life you have with Him. Not the life you've had in the flesh, but the life you have with Him. And He wants to give you more life, the abundant life, and to enjoy Him as much as He enjoys you. And you know, He loves spending time with you. He loves everything about you. That's why He gave His Son for each and every one of us, so He could have that quality of relationship with us. And you know what? And this is something we need to remember as we start koinonia with one another. And we really haven't koinonia'd. I mean, we come here on Sundays and Wednesdays and we spend a half hour together, an hour. But when we start truly living our lives with each other, and as I hope we do, as we build in the body of Christ through the passion for God, well, we need to always remember that the blood of Jesus takes away all of our sins and covers all of our faults. So you know what? When somebody upsets you, just remember, Jesus died for that. You don't like the way somebody's acting? Jesus got that covered. Yeah. Man, He's got us covered. You don't like how somebody is acting? Then work on yourself. Maybe it's you. You know? Maybe it's you that are the one that's too sensitive. Maybe it's you that are the ones too abrasive. Maybe it's you that needs to remember that the blood of Jesus not only covers a multitude of sins like love, that's the love we're to have that covers the multitude of sins, but His blood covers all sins, all faults, all shortcomings. That's what we need to keep in mind. So, we are to share His unconditional love with each other. Because that's what it's all about. It's unconditional. Not because somebody's nice to us, we love them. Jesus says we're to love our enemy. Now, that's pretty unconditional. You know what I mean? That's pretty unconditional. Wouldn't be my choice, right? Except in the love and the passion, the love of God and the passion for God. Could that happen? And that would be through our passion for God that all this takes place. And this brings us to the third point of our message, the fellowship of His sufferings for one another. As we spend time with each other, guess what? We're going to suffer. You know what? Who did Christ suffer for? Each of us. What did He suffer? Being crucified on the cross. Why did He suffer? We've already talked about it, so that He and the Father could have fellowship with us. He had a passion for our well-being, so that we could be made whole through Him, so that we could have the Father's glory, His agape love. Therefore, just as Jesus said to love one another, that's what we're to do. As He loved us, how did He love us? The passion of Christ demonstrates how He loved us. We are to suffer for one another. He suffered for us. So yeah, we can say, oh, well, we have a sacrificial love. Well, sacrificial love is demonstrated by suffering for one another. What does that mean? That means that when one of us is hurting as a member of His body, the member of the body of Christ, it's like one of the members of your body, your physical body, gets hurt. Say it's like when you hit your thumb with a hammer, right? The rest of the members of the body don't say, oh, too bad for them. Should have stayed out of the way, right? And then leave it alone. No, what does the body do? What does your body do? That's why He calls it the body of Christ. What happens immediately, right? Your arm moves the thumb to your mouth, right? Before, and while that's happening, what's your mouth say? I hate it when that happens. Hopefully, that's all it's saying, right? So you bring the thumb, right? What else happens? Well, at the same time, your eyes see stars. Your ears are ringing, right? I mean, they're not left out of the picture. Your legs start moving, right? In the with pulses of the throbbing, right? You got the rhythm going. There's the pain, right? Your mind goes blank, and your heart beats faster, and your thumb begins to throb even more, which increases the efforts of your entire body to deal with the pain. And you sweat profusely. Why? Because it's a lot of work taking care of the body. I mean, here's this one small little appendage, and you got your whole body writhing and focused on that one little thing. Well, that's how we're supposed to be in the body of Christ. Just to help that one small thing feel better. And it may be one small thing in one person's life, but we're to have that hurt like they hurt. And finally, the pain subsides, and the whole body feels better. That's how we're to be. And collectively, all the members of your body then work together to nurse the thumb back to health. Whether it's going to get a Band-Aid or an aspirin or whatever it may be, that's a picture of what we're to be as the body of Christ, with each of us taking care of that thumb that was hammered. And you know what? That's how it's supposed to work. That's how it's all supposed to happen. And you know what's equally important? That's something we need to hang on to. It was another member of the body that caused the problem in the first place. It was the arm that wasn't lined up properly, right? But how long did it take for the thumb to forgive the arm? Happened immediately, right? What do they do? The entire body goes back to work collectively, forgetting the past, but being more careful in the future. And that's how our body is supposed to work. It may be one of us causes pain to another, but that's to be forgotten. As we all work together collectively, that is to be forgotten, but to be more careful in the future. But when one person hurts, we should all be hurting. Just as the illustration Christ gives us is, we are the body of Christ with Him as the head. The fellowship of suffering with one another, and this leads us to this ministry. The passion for God allows us to suffer with one another as well. And this is a very important part of Koinonia, and is the definition, the very definition of forgiveness itself. Forgiveness is willingly absorbing the pain of someone else's sin. Let me repeat that. Forgiveness is willingly absorbing the pain caused you by someone else's sin. Remembering always, this is the love Christ demonstrated to us. He absorbed the pain of each and every one of our sins on that cross for us. The sins of all. Us individually and the sins of all. As Christ was our propitiation, taking the punishment that we deserved. That's why He can say, forgive one another as you have been forgiven. Because He demonstrated it to the maximum extent, the ultimate extent. And what does Christ say about this? Matthew 6:14-15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You know, as you're going there and you're hanging on to that 1 John 1:9, oh, forgive me, Father, for what I've done. You know, I repent and all this. If you've got something in your life where you haven't forgiven someone, then it's going to hinder the forgiveness that God has for you. Why? Because you have just put a barrier between Him and you. Your passion will be hindered. Your life and walk with Him will be hindered. Your prayer life will be hindered. This is basically what it's saying. Doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven, but it's saying your effectiveness and your relationship you have with Him is hindered because your effectiveness with the rest of the body is hindered. Just like that sore thumb. The rest of the body is going to be hindered because every time it tries to do something now for the next couple of weeks, it hurts when it grabs something or whatever. So it can't be as productive. But if it's forgiven and it's healed and that hurt goes away, then guess what? The body can function just the way it's supposed to. Flawlessly in Him. So that's what this is saying. But don't forget, you don't have to take this setting down, and this is something that we need to remember as well. Luke 17:3-4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, where I get mixed up or messed up is that rebuking part. Because don't forget, you're to do that in love as well. It's so easy to rebuke somebody in the flesh. But my point is, we are to rebuke one another. You got to let them know. That's where the I message come in. I really feel bad when that happened. You know, I'd really appreciate it, you know, if you wouldn't do that anymore. This hurt me. And then when somebody finds, a lot of people we don't even know. I mean, because, you know, I say things all the time. I don't think I'm hurting anybody's feelings, you know, but It can. You let somebody know, you do it in love, and then they repent. Forgive me. I certainly didn't mean to do that. And I don't mean just I'm sorry, but it's not up to you to determine are they truly repentant or not, because God knows, and their life will reflect repentance. Remember Saul? He said he repented, went right back chasing David. So your life will demonstrate that repentance or not. You accept it. It said in the same day, seven times they come back. Say, I'm sorry, I did it again. I'm sorry, I did it again. How many times are you supposed to forgive them? Every time they come back and repent, it's unlimited. You know, it's the way it is. And God loves it. God loves it because he knows how, what's a good word? Just how fickle we are. Therefore, since we have been forgiven so much, shouldn't we forgive others for relatively so little? We are all sinners. We all disappoint one another. It's inevitable. Particularly me as the pastor. You hold me to a higher standard. And you know what? So does Jesus. It says that in the Bible. But I'm under construction just like the rest of you. And I know that even with this added responsibility and added accountability, I know that his grace is always sufficient. And I hang on that. And I hang on his love. Because his love covers me. His grace covers me. And the blood of Jesus covers me. It is inevitable that sometime throughout our life, the rest of our life, that I'm going to upset you. I'm going to say something wrong. I'm going to do something stupid that's going to hurt your feelings or whatever it is. Come to me. And let's talk. Tell me what I did and let me repent, because there is no intentions. That's where the passion for God comes from. You know, we do things without intentionally doing it, but the passion for God will drive us to nail it to the cross, and that's where we need to be. And that's what forgiveness means. Absorbing the pain after someone else says, I'm sorry. No matter how much it hurts, because ye without sin cast the first stone. And then what does 1 John say? It says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. Christ does not live in you. We all need a lesson in this, how to forgive one another. And we're going to probably get a chance to exercise it as we koinonia with one another. And that's all part of growing in the passion that we have. Being conformed unto his death, raised to new life. I guess I blew the 45 minutes, but anyway. So this is the fourth part of the message, Philippians 3:10. Crucifying all that is not of him to the cross, so that nothing hinders our passion for God, dying to self daily. Let's turn to Romans 6:3 through 7. And let's just read this. This is the verse that I used when I was instructing, or some of the verses I used when I was instructing the folks when they're about to be baptized. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. This is being conformed unto his death, raised to the real life, that newness of the life that he has given us. Water baptism symbolizes that inward change. As we are baptized into Christ, we identify with Christ's death and being raised to this newness of the real life, the life in him. Just as Christ was raised by the glory of God, the Father's love for him, we are raised too by the love and the glory that God has for us. Knowing this, we are to crucify the flesh with Christ, and the body of sin is to be done away with. And that's an ongoing process, and we know that. That's why he gives us 1 John 1:9, so we can lift it up and continually be cleansed. Therefore, we are to walk in Christ and in the love of Christ. Colossians 2:6 through 7. And as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We are rooted and built up in Christ. We walk in Christ. You know, when they talk about The sand. You know, I love that poem or whatever it is. You know, you see the footprints in the sand. They only see one set of footprints. Well, it's because Christ was carrying them. No, it's because you're walking in Christ. You got one set of footprints. Christ is in you and you are in him. There's one set of footprints, but it makes it no less important as far as how he's helping you. All right, Ephesians 5, 1, 2, 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So we walk in Christ, and we walk in the love of Christ, and we will be a sweet-smelling aroma to God the Father when we do that. Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. This is what I read for Rachel and Gerald at their baptism, because this was my prayer for them, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, or woman, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That's what I'm saying. Well, it takes us a lifetime to comprehend. But it's a process that we're to enjoy and to have a passion for, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, he'll do even more than we can even think. So don't limit God. According to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Then we can be the ambassadors he desires us to be for him, sharing our passion for God and our love of God with each other in fellowship. The passion of Christ, in Christ, and for Christ. Now, at the conference they shared, and I'm just going to run through these real quick, was they gave us like 10 or 15 things to focus on. As far as having a passion for God, I cut them down to 9. And a passion for God is a passion for God's Word and His truth. Being Calvary Chapel, I mean, you know, that's a passion of ours, is the Word and His truth. God's presence. A passion for the lost. A passion for those who are hurting. A passion for the rapture and being ready for the rapture. A passion for Israel. A passion for the return of Christ and therefore His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. But in the meantime, our will being conformed to His will. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and His gifts empowering us. Have a passion for those. A passion for the supernatural life. And then, of course, I added the real life. So, this is having life and having it more abundantly. And the only way we can receive it is by having a love for God and letting the Holy Spirit work in, to, and through us. You know, His plan for us is unique to each and every one of us. But part of that plan is for us to collectively work together in the fulfillment of those plans. Because that's koinonia. That's what He desires. So our passion for Him is to be the same as His is for us. It's a God-given love relationship. And the best part is, the more we experience a passion for God, we see His glory. And we are conformed to His Son's image from glory to glory. What does that really mean? We're conformed from the love of God to our love for Him. Hallelujah. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for this message. We thank You for giving us a renewed, refreshed look at the passion for God, for You, Father. Just may we have that passion. May it just be the burning desire of our lives. Just may it govern everything that we do. May all those things that are petty and of the flesh be put in their proper place, and that proper place is nailed to the cross. Not once, not twice, but each and every day, each and every moment that they come up, Father. And we just pray for more of Your resurrection power in our lives as we come to know You fully. And may we experience the suffering, the fellowship of Your suffering by giving grace to one another and for grace being given to us through the love of Christ that we have for each other. And may we have that life that's conformed to Your death, that new life, that real life that You desire us to have. And we just praise You for all that You've given us and all You will give us. And may it glorify You in all that we do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.